and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. To begin with, I want to look at that two words, like as. Is not my word like as? These are two great words in the Bible for understanding and instruction. The words like and as. There are 29 places in the Bible that the words like and as are combined, the way it is in this verse, like as. Usually it'll use one or the other, but 29 times it puts them together. Well, I was curious about just what the significance of that was, and I could not find any instruction regarding the significance of those two words together when I checked in on it. I like to use the internet. There's a lot of information that can be found, but I am not really savvy when it comes to navigating. I'm sure there are websites out there that would be able to speak of it, but the ones that I could check, the resources that I had available, nobody touched the explanation of the two words being put together. And that's what I've often found, that when it comes to commentators, when it comes to a difficult verse or a difficult part, they just don't say anything about it. Well, good night. I could write a commentary with that skill. And so, but as far as the English goes, okay, and that is the language we speak, but it's important that we would know how it was used in Jeremiah's time. But the word like means very similar to. The word as describes the function of a person or an object. Okay? For example, she is like her mother. She is similar to her mother. then another example would be, don't use your pocket knife as a screwdriver. In other words, the function, okay, of a screwdriver to loosen or tighten a screw or a bolt, don't use your pocket knife. Now, every man that's here and carries a pocket knife knows how you do that, but it's, and sometimes, okay, like, will compare two things. Frequently, the word as can be replaced with the way. For example, don't use your pocket knife the way you use a screwdriver. Okay, so that's all interesting, and it isn't going to, you know, change the sun rising or setting, but it's interesting to know that. Now, we're looking in the book of Jeremiah. Is not my word like as a fire? It is similar, the word of God is similar to a fire. So we'd have to look at, and now the word as, the function of fire. And I can see why Jeremiah put them together. It is similar to a fire, but the function of a fire, that's how the word of God is. Now we're going to be looking at the matter of a hammer, okay? where it goes on and it says, like a hammer, similar to a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces, and the specific function of a hammer is stated there. When we read our Bible, if we'll note these two words, like and as, it will help us to understand what God is saying to us. When God wants to give us a picture or illustration of something, he often uses these two words. When you're reading the Bible, you've heard preachers say, well, you know, you need to stop and think about what you're reading. You need to meditate, contemplate, think on what you've read. And of course, depending on how your mind works, some of you have a very, detailed mind. Okay, and some of you, when you read a verse, you would break it down and you get right into it. And then others of you, like myself, you read it. Yep, I read that one. What would that mean? Okay, and so if we pay attention to the individual words, in this case, the word like, something that's similar to it. God wants to give us and does give us pictures and illustrations that help us to understand what it is that he is saying. Here in verse 29 of Jeremiah 23, God uses the combined word like as to detail his description of the hammer. Now, he talks about fire, and we could do with the term fire what I'm going to do with the term hammer. A hammer, first of all, is used to break things, and that's what it speaks of specifically in verse 29, a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces, like a hammer, okay? It says there, like a hammer, similar to a hammer. So the word of God is similar to a hammer. Hammers vary in size, in weights, in shapes. In my garage, where I have my workbench, I've got two ball peen hammers. The one is quite small. It's only about that long, okay? The flat end head of it is probably, maybe 3/4 inch across. And then, of course, the ball peen rounded end, comparable. But then I have another ball peen hammer. It's bigger. It's heavier. The handle is longer, and the head, the flat end head of it, is probably 2 inches across. And depending on what it is that I'm using that hammer for, will determine which one of those two I get. I don't take the big one when I'm working on a fine little piece of metal that I want to flatten out or want to bend in my vise, okay? I don't use the big one for a little piece. But then again, when I've got a piece of band iron that's maybe 3/4 inch wide and however thick they are, and I want to bend that for my purpose, well, I don't use that little one for that. I get the big one, okay? And depending on what I'm bending, if that big one won't work, I've got a small handheld, okay, a sledgehammer. Now, often sledgehammer has a long handle on it, but this one is a short handle. But it's got a 3-pound head on it. Okay, so I may get that. So hammers vary in size, weights, and shapes. And there's a variety of uses. And one of them, according to verse 29, is to break rocks in pieces. Now, as soon as that was written, I thought to myself of years back when prisoners were on the rock gang. They were on a rock pile, and they'd have all big hammers, and they'd be busting them rocks. I don't know what they did with them. And again, if I'd had time, I could have researched that on the internet. But I didn't. And I'm just assuming they broke them up in small pieces so they could use them where they needed small pieces rather than the big ones. And of course, then there are jackhammers. Wow, we don't even think of them as a hammer, like a handheld hammer. but a jackhammer breaks concrete, breaks up roadways. A brick mason uses a hammer. It's got a sharp end on it, sometimes a pointed end, but frequently a chisel shape end. And the mason uses that to break a brick or a cement block or some kind of block, okay, so that it'll fit where he needs it. But now we go to another end of the spectrum, and that is the jeweler. Okay, near to where we live, there's a jeweler, and when you've seen them at their workbench, they have teeny tiny hammers and that they're using if they're fine art jeweler, they would be able to cut diamonds. They would be able to take gold or silver, and they would be able to shape it and form it, okay? If you have a ring that doesn't fit, they can put that in their special little vise. They can take their little hammer, and they can so gently tap around, and what they're doing is stretching that. Now, there's a limit to what they can stretch it, but if your ring doesn't fit because your fingers have gained weight, you could try some finger exercises, you know, to lose weight. They can increase the size of it. If they were needing to cut it and actually put a piece of gold or silver in your ring, again, they would use that hammer just to smooth it out. And the Bible is like a hammer, similar to a hammer. In this case, Jeremiah says it's a hammer that breaks rocks in pieces. No matter how big or hard or difficult the rock of life, God's word can break it. It may be an agnostic, God's word can break him. Maybe it's an individual that has higher criticism, higher what's called critical education. And you know, the word of God, similar to a hammer, can crush that. And then there's all kinds of philosophies. And you have a philosopher, and he is so taken up with his understanding and his insights, many of which can be quite interesting and fascinating. But nevertheless, if they are without God, then the word of God is able to handle such atheistic philosophies. God's word can break the rock and reduce it to a pebble. The word of God is powerful. Tom Raines, a number of you I know use the Called Glory devotional. And yesterday, my wife called attention to the fact of an article that was written by a pastor in Middleborough, Kentucky. Tom Raines was one of the most prolific soul winners that area has ever known. He offered Jesus to everyone he met, and the article says that he dedicated over 900 homes to the Lord in cottage prayer meetings. After he was saved, he went to his pastor and asked for a pocket New Testament, and he asked the pastor to underline the scriptures that he could use to lead folks to salvation in Jesus Christ. And after he led a person to Christ, he would hand the New Testament to them, and then he would go back to the pastor for another one, and the pastor would underline the verses. You see, Tom Raines could not read. He could not read, but he is credited with introducing 2,000 people to salvation in Jesus Christ. You see, friends, serving God, serving Jesus Christ, isn't an ability matter. It's a burden issue. It's a love issue. It's a matter of a relationship. It's a matter of appreciation. It's a matter of sacrifice. It's a matter of trying. Serving God isn't based upon our ability. It's rather these things and many more that I could name. Hard hearts can be broken. Our minds go, of course, to the unsaved and 2,000 people that this man introduced to Jesus Christ. 2,000 hard hearts can be broken. Ah, yes. But God, you see, had to break his heart. Not only in saving Tom Raines, but then in using him. So when we say God can break hard hearts, they may be the hearts of Christians who are hardened to what they can do or that they ought to do. I forget what cartoon it is in the newspaper, but it's in the Sunday paper. I love to, Pat, when she goes through the newspaper, then she'll pull out, we call them the funnies, okay? And she'll pull out that big colored comic section. And there's one section in it, and the mother asks, or the father, something that was done. Who did this? And every one of the three or four kids, they'll all say, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. He did it. She did it. Okay? And that's how we are many times as Christians. When it comes to this matter of serving God, when it comes to this matter of doing things for the Lord, well, let him do it. I didn't do it. She can do it. He can do it. In other words, somebody else but me. Had Tom Raines felt that way, there'd be 2,000 souls headed to or in hell. But he didn't feel that way. He did what he could do. God's word does work. A hammer breaks things that need breaking. A hammer is used also to shape things. I referred to that with a jeweler's hammer. And while hammers can have a destructive force in breaking things that need to be broken, hearts that are hard need to be broken. Minds that are stubborn need to be broken. But there are things that need constructing. And so a hammer can be used for construction. A hammer that a mason uses, as I again previously said, is used to break a brick or a block, but it also shapes that brick or block to fit properly in its place, laying up a foundation. You know, they don't figure out foundations just to use solid blocks. And when you get to the end of one row, they're going to have to cut that block. Now, I know today they may use an electric saw, and they may have a concrete blade in it, and they may cut it with that. But you'll also find masons still use hammers. The hammer of a professional jeweler that cuts diamonds and prepares them for the setting of a ring. A blacksmith uses a hammer to take an ordinary piece of metal and shape it to its useful form. Or perhaps a horseshoe, having the horse there, takes the shoe. He knows what he's looking at. He knows what is needed. You've seen it on television, and if Audie were here, she'd know this from experience, and that is, that blacksmith will stand behind the horse, and he'll pull that horse's leg up between his, and he'll see that hoof. He'll see what's needed. He'll go to his anvil. He'll heat it up red hot. He'll beat it out. He'll pound it out. He'll shape it. Then he goes back to the horse, pulls that leg up again, and sees how that's going to fit. Goes back to his anvil, heats it and hits it again on the anvil, gets it shaped. Yeah, this is indeed a tremendous type of the Word of God, taking something useless and making it useful. Now, this is true with an unsaved person, but I'm going to apply this specifically to us as Christians. God knows that the hammer of His Word not only needs to break our hardness, break our stubbornness, break our disobedience, break whatever it is that's hindering us, and then He'll take that same Word and He'll use it to shape us. Taking something useless and making it useful. That's probably a feeling that many, too many Christians have. I'm useless. I don't have anything I can do that's important. My friend, everything is important. Get your expectation in line with God and not your own ideas. You see someone doing something, you admire their skills, that's all right. Admire them. But don't think that because you can't duplicate them, somehow what you can do isn't important. When we're able to have fellowship meals together downstairs in the basement, I'm always grateful for the ladies that serve in the kitchen. They're washing dishes. They may think to themselves, gee, that isn't as important as some of the tasks that are done in the church. Let me tell you, when it comes time to go through that food line, if there aren't clean pieces of flatware there, we'll soon see how important your unimportant job is. You know, I don't know what terms our governors would have used, what our government of all levels would have used to make the distinction, but I do not like essential and non-essential. Well, if I'm non-essential, why am I needed at any point? Let's just try and operate society with only the essentials. No, listen to me. Everything's essential. Now, like I say, I don't know what kind of distinction, how it would have been worded. You know, the strangest thing, and I don't understand it, and my wife says this to me every now and again. She'll say, well, what's the matter, Roger? Didn't the governor call you to find out what to do? And you know, if he did, I missed the call. But I sent him an email last night. My goodness. Now, look, I'm gonna get off my subject here. So I need to just leave that alone. But your work in the church is essential. And if your expectations make you think that it's not, then you need to get alone with God and realize that what He gave you to do is what He deems as necessary and what you therefore need to do. If you're not in your place doing your job, then your place is empty and your job isn't getting done. Oh, there's nothing better to put a church in order, to correct a prodigal child, to bring love to a family, to put priorities in a life than the Word of God. It shapes us. Yes. I read this and was astounded with it. Harvard University, just three rules that were adopted. Rule one. Everyone shall consider the main end of his life to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. That's rule one, Harvard University. Rule two, seeing the Lord giveth wisdom, everyone shall seriously, by prayer and secret, seek wisdom of him. And then rule three, everyone shall so exercise himself regarding the scriptures twice a day so that they're ready to give an account of their proficiency in the scriptures, both theoretical observations, languages, and the practical application of it. Is it any wonder that 52% of the 17th century Harvard graduates became ministers? In 1646, these three rules were adopted. Obviously, they're not in practice anymore. And listen to me, the adding of other subjects was not the problem. It was the neglect of these three rules. Now, obviously, if you add too many other subjects, it's going to push some subjects out the door. So there's a limit to what can be added. You must always maintain the core. Yeah. God's word shapes what it breaks. And then lastly, the third use of this verse, like as a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces, a hammer is a versatile tool. As I said, it breaks shapes and it drives. Even our modern advanced age of pneumatic guns for nailing and stapling, no carpenter can be without his hammer. There's things that pneumatic nailer, the power stapler, they need a hammer. And for driving, the best all-around tool is a hammer. Can drive nails that are a number 8, a number 10, a number 12, or a small finishing nail for edging and molding. The hammer is the carpenter's tool. We've got a piece of molding to put up. It's only about 18 inches long. It's only going to take probably about 6, at the most, small finishing nails. Good night. A good carpenter can have that installed using a nail set as well. By the time somebody gets their compressor out, gets their hose out, gets the small finishing nail, strip of nails put into it, and good night, just take your hammer and do the job. And how true this is of God's book. Many modern substitutes have been suggested for the Bible. Psychology, environmental control, economic improvement, but these cannot do what the Bible can do. We're here in our country now at a time with economic disasters. If they'll apply the Word of God, it will help to reshape the country. We need to use God's Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The wicked cannot change sufficiently to please God. We're in Jeremiah. I'm going to go back to chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 13. I'm going to look at verse 23. You'll recognize this verse when I read it. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. In other words, if you're accustomed to do evil, and if your heart is wicked, you can't change it any more than what a leopard can change its spots. Or the black man of Ethiopia can change his skin color. Or you, the white man, change your skin color. You see, it takes the power of the Word of God to change lives. Use the Bible that still has the authority of God behind it. And that, of course, is the King James Version. Preserved by God, not corrected or corrupted by men. On the Mount of Temptation, Jesus used his Word. Each time the devil came to him, he said, "It is written." When the devil comes to you to discourage you, to defeat you, excuse me, you need to use the Word of God. You need, and if you do not have a good memory when it comes to scriptures, then when the devil comes to tempt you, just get your Bible out. And you'll have verses underlined or highlighted, or you'll have a list of verses and subjects. There are books that have been printed that are called topical reference works, and you can find any topic you can imagine in it and suggested Bible verses, okay? The Thompson Chain Reference Bible the value in it is the study helps that are in the back. Many times when I'm looking for a scripture on a particular subject, I'll go to its topical index and I'll find there the references, and then I'll chase out the scriptures. And of course, once you get in the Bible and you find one verse on it, you'll soon begin to find other verses on it. The Jews, the word of God, the hammer of God's word breaks, shapes, and then molds or drives a person. One last true story that I want to share. One of Hitler's bodyguards was a man named Kurt Wagner. Now we say Wagner, they'd have said Wagner. He adored Hitler to the extent that he reverenced him as a god. At the end of the war, with Hitler dead by suicide, Kurt's faith in his Führer was shattered. And he planned to commit suicide. Going for a final cup of coffee, he picked up a discarded gospel tract and he read it. At first, he read carelessly, but then he read again with interest. And as a result, he sought a pastor who led him to Jesus Christ. Kurt was a transformed man, transformed from the hardened man that worshiped Hitler to a man that now worshiped God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. What brought it about? It was the hammer of the Word of God. My friends, there isn't an excuse that any of us could make that would be anything but laughable regarding the matter of using gospel tracts. You've heard me say it before. I'll repeat it again because it bears repeating. We put tracts in the rack, and I seldom have seen an empty spot. I know how it can be. You don't want to give out a dog-eared track. You don't want to have it folded. You get out of the car, you run in. I'm doing it now with this mask business. I'm halfway into the store and I forgot my mask. And if I've got a big enough handkerchief, I'll just take it out and I'll make a mask like this, okay? And this might be a help to you. Non-sewing, all right? You just sort of tuck it in your glasses like this, you see? And there you go. Now you got a mask. I'm sure that's going to stop whatever virus is. Boom! Yeah. I get into the store. Usually what happens is I get up to the checkout and I realize I forgot to get a track. Now, ladies that use a purse, you have the advantage. You can get a track wallet, they're called. They're no more than the plastic part of a monthly planner, okay? You take the calendar out, throw it away, and then you put the tracks in there. And that keeps them from getting dog-eared in your purse. But I know I haven't seen John Battis carrying a purse. So he can't use that. He said he doesn't. He doesn't plan to. And so, now Dale, he might. But John said he won't. And so, we've got to use tracks. Tom Raines couldn't read, but I described how he'd have his pastor underlined in a pocket New Testament, and he led 2,000 people to Jesus Christ. There's got to be some way. Is it a burden? Is it a determination? Is it a desire? What is the issue? Kurt Wagner, Hitler's one bodyguard, got saved because somebody had a tract and threw it down. Our God and His Word is greater than we can imagine, but it is our task. Doesn't the Bible tell us we are to sow the seed of the Word of God? Father in heaven, I pray that by your Spirit's work and conviction in my heart, But I will be more diligent about this matter in the use of the gospel tracts, that someday an individual will get saved. It may be someone like a Kurt Wagner, and it may be someone like our next door neighbor. God use us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.